Every week we're going to look at an attribute of God's character and something he does as a result. We've seen chapter 1, the God of mission will reach the lost. Chapter 2, the God of salvation gives life to the dead. Chapter 3, tonight, the God of mercy calls sinners to repent. So as we start thinking about Jonah chapter 3, maybe ask yourself, what would you have to do for God to get really fed up with you? And how many times would you have to do it? Maybe once or twice or 10 times? What would it be? How badly can you mess up and have God still take you back? But when we last saw Jonah in chapter 2, he'd been dragged out of disaster, a disaster of his own making by his disobedience, having done nothing to resolve the situation himself. After all, he couldn't. He was stuck in a fish's belly. He'd been sent to deliver a message from God to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, that nation that hated God, and he'd gone the opposite way. And so he'd ended up in trouble at sea. He'd been swallowed by a fish, and then he'd been vomited onto dry land. God had rescued him from the disaster that he was in. But how would you expect God to handle Jonah now? Surely, from now on, God would keep Jonah at arm's length. Keep an eye on him, but he wouldn't want too much to do with him. You know, he's saved him. That's wonderful in itself. I'd probably have left him for dead if he'd done that against me. But surely now God will always be suspicious of Jonah. After all, Jonah really did mess up big time. But then we read how chapter 3 starts. Chapter 2 ended with the Lord has rescued Jonah. He's got him spat up onto dry land. Chapter 3 opens with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. A second time, God says, go. God here, he takes a useless, unreliable prophet, rescues him from disaster, and then he dusts him off and sends him straight back on the way that he was meant to go. How badly can you mess up and God still take you back? You see, our God is revealed to us here as the God of mercy. God loves to forgive and restore sinners. And we see his mercy here to Jonah. With all that Jonah has done, God comes to him a second time. It seems that believers who lose their way, they can be restored. But not only is it mercy to Jonah, God's mercy is also shown here to Nineveh, isn't it? See, this whole saga, the whole drama of what happens with Jonah, running away, getting swallowed by a fish, pretty dramatic stuff, but it hasn't put God off his plan to save his enemies. Jonah's reluctant disobedience, it hasn't dampened God's desire to save. Jonah hasn't hindered God in his saving plan. He will do what he set out to do. Real mercy to Nineveh. And in mercy, God saves us from the destruction that we're living in and we're heading for. This book, the book of Jonah, is full of destruction. There's a Hebrew word for destruction that is used 9 times in just 4 chapters. And it was translated in lots of different ways, so you probably wouldn't pick it up reading through it. It's translated sometimes as evil, or as trouble, or as misery, or as displeasure. But all of these things are describing the destruction that is the result of sin. It's a word that's used of Nineveh and of Jonah in connection with their disobedience, which leads to that destruction. But it's a word that's also used of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. That God relented from the disaster that he'd said that he would do. This word refers to Nineveh and Jonah in terms of the disobedience that leads to destruction, but here it refers to God, the one who judges rightly, in that he brings about the disaster that comes on those who deserve it. But it's a book also about salvation. The question we've got to ask is, how does God save us? And the answer given to us in this chapter is that God saves us by calling us to turn away from that destruction and run to him. It's the call that you might give as a parent to a small child who's running into a busy road. Come back. Or it's the agony that you may feel if you've got older children and they start to go astray and you long that they'd come back. That's the call that God issues here. He calls us to repent. That is to turn from the disaster that we're headed for and to turn to God, our Heavenly Father. And in the book of Jonah chapter 3, there's four turnings that are really clearly standing out to us. We'll look at all four of them. First, Jonah is turned. Secondly, Nineveh turns. Thirdly, the king of Nineveh leads and commands the nation in turning. And then fourthly, God turns. Jonah is turned, Nineveh turns, the king leads and commands a turn, and God turns. Firstly, Jonah is turned. Now, physically, Jonah has been turned around by God. He was going one way, and so God sent a fish to swallow him, turn him around, and spit him onto dry land. See, Jonah still needs to be told, though, when he's put on dry land. When he lands on that beach, he doesn't immediately go right back to Nineveh. No, still needs to be told. He's still reluctant, and in chapter 4, we'll see just how reluctant Jonah is. See, God must send him again to Nineveh. And repentance is always like that. It always comes from God. God always works this repentance in us. We are always reluctant to turn from our sin towards him. But there's a stark difference between when Jonah is called in chapter 3 compared to chapter 1, isn't there? In chapter 1, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh and he runs away. But now God calls and Jonah goes. He's not making that mistake again, is he? He's like David in Psalm 51, which we read earlier. God breaks him so that he responds properly and avoids the disaster that he's headed for. Jonah learns his lesson. I wonder tonight, or as you listen in, have you learned? Has God brought you to that point? Have you seen that though God is merciful, he's not to be messed about with? Has God brought you to the point that you hear and respond to his call properly? Sinners only turn to God because God turns them. Jonah is turned. Secondly, Nineveh turn. Nineveh is a large city with no real knowledge of God or of the message that he brings. Before Jonah arrives, they've got no awareness of the destruction that they're heading for. And then one day, through their streets, comes this battered old bloke, stinking of fish guts, shouting out a message. The message goes, see if I can find it. Verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, they hear just one sermon. I wonder how many sermons you've heard. Jesus said about this story that if Nineveh were responsible for turning after one sermon from Jonah, how much more do we who've seen the one who's greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this sermon, I've got to say a few things about it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. First of all, it's a true sermon. One commentator says, Jonah's a disobedient prophet, but he's not a false prophet. What he's saying is true. They were hurtling for destruction. It's also a necessary sermon because the people of Nineveh needed to hear what this message was and they needed to respond to it. But I would want to add that it's not a very good sermon. And it's not a good sermon in that it is distinctly lacking in grace. You know, as a side note, we should hate sermons like that. As people of grace, we shouldn't tolerate sermons like that. Graceless, Christless presentations of God. It's not that I don't think you should preach judgment. I intend to tonight. But don't we know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that what God has chosen to reveal? I think, honestly, if you want a good example of that, listen to the sermon from this morning. Clear, direct speech from God to us, but full of grace. But you've got to remember who preached this terrible sermon. It was preached by the preacher who stank of fish guts. That's important. Because Jonah's very existence was evidence of grace. Even if he couldn't bring himself to speak of it, though he'd experienced it, obviously, they would just look at Jonah and they'd hear of what he'd done and they'd smell him coming down the street and they knew this God is a gracious God. Who can save from the belly of a great fish? God saved Jonah. And God saved Nineveh with all their background and all their baggage through one lousy sermon from one lousy preacher whose heart wasn't in it. You know, the theme of the book rings true, doesn't it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know, God can save you now with all your baggage and all your background through one inadequate sermon. Doesn't matter how inexperienced you are or how new you are to all this. God isn't new to the business of saving sinners. It doesn't matter how inexperienced you are. God is not an inexperienced savior. And so when God does this saving work, when he sends this preacher to preach this message, and despite what he's like, the people see the grace of God, the people of Nineveh respond appropriately. They do two things. I don't normally do rhyming points, but they happen to rhyme anyway. They believe and they grieve. Two things, they believe and they grieve. We're told there that they believed God. That is, they take what God says as serious. They take it that he means what he says. I wonder, do you? God says that your sin is not to be played with or it will take you to hell. Do you believe him? God says that obeying him, even if you think your way is better, is right and good. Do you believe him? God says that all your sin can be forgiven if you bring it to him. That he can free you from guilt and give you power to be able to live for him. Do you believe him? The people of Nineveh believed. And then they grieved. They start wearing sackcloth, rough old bin bags. They cover themselves with ash and dust. They're in constant discomfort because they're always to be reminded of the sad state that they're in, to be judged by God. And they all stop eating. They're so disgusted with themselves. Plus, there's no time to eat. They're about to be destroyed. And they feel the pain of hunger, and it's a constant reminder to them of their sin. All these things are signs in their bodies of the turmoil of their souls. Repentance, you see, it isn't just feeling bad about being caught out for something you've done. Repentance is real grief, grief over loss. Acknowledgement that you've lost your fellowship, closeness with God, and grief over it, mourning for it. But what great mercy we see here. That people who are guilty of things which can cause such grief to themselves, never mind to a holy God, people like that are given opportunity to come back to God. Do you know, it's only possible to repent to a God of mercy. If God is not merciful, repentance is not possible. You'd be turning from one bad thing to another. But here, the mercy of God is displayed, and sinners who are capable of such grief-inducing ways can turn back to him. From the greatest of them to the least of them, it doesn't matter who you are. The same message comes to you. You are to turn back to God. Guilty sinners, the message to you is come back to Jesus Christ. Nineveh turns when they hear the message. The third thing we see is that the king turns and he commands all his people to turn. See, the message goes throughout the nation, but when it reaches the main man in the main city of this big nation that hated God, that man humbled himself and cried out to God for mercy. And having done that, he called then, commanded even all his people to repent. And they did. But you and I, we receive a far higher command than the people of Nineveh. We hear the King of Kings tell us to repent. You see, not only does God bring about repentance, he commands it. When he tells you to repent, it's not a suggestion. Refusing his command leads to disaster. So how are you going to respond to this command of God? King Jesus, who rules heaven and earth, commands you to repent, and what are you going to do about it? Jesus said that if Nineveh repented when Jonah preached, how much more should we? Jesus, the one who is greater than Jonah, he's the one who calls out to us. The good news is, whatever our king commands of us, he always provides for us all we need to be able to do it. And he always steps in and leads us through it. You see, King Jesus had far more to lose than the king of Nineveh. But like the king of Nineveh, he came down from his throne. See, Nineveh's king was a sinner. He needed to repent, but sinless Jesus willingly stepped down from his throne, laid aside his royal robes, entered into our grief, didn't he? Led us in the way of repentance. He's the one who leads us into trusting God and into mourning for sin. See him. See how he remains faithful all the way. See how he believes God through the torture of the cross. Not my way, but your way be done. See him on the cross, the man of sorrows, put to grief for the sins of his people. See him enter into our grief for us. You see, if you want to turn from your sin and turn towards God, you don't have to do it on your own. In fact, you can't do it on your own. You can follow the king. Follow him through Calvary, through the way that he went. He went there, faithful to God all the way, suffered absolute agony, grieved and mourned over sin. He himself was put to grief so that those who follow him, they could find the way of repentance. They could turn from their sin and back to God. So the king and all of Nineveh, they cry out to God in their grief. But they're not sure if God will have mercy. But they realize they've got no other option. They cry out to God for mercy. They turn and they put all their trust and hopes in him. The only hope they have, and this is the command the king issues to them, the only hope we have is that God might show mercy. Drop everything else. But will he? Jonah is turned, Nineveh turns, the king turns and leads others in doing the same. And then the most remarkable turning of all comes about. God calls the people, they turn to him, and then God turns. God turns. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster that he'd said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He turned around. See, the most wonderful thing about repentance is that God calls us to turn towards him, and he then turns towards us. He turns from his anger and from the disastrous judgment that he pledged to lay down on sinners. He turns that all away. He lays it all on his son at Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, absorbs all that disaster. And God then turns his smiling face towards us. What is it you've slipped into this week? And what do you expect God to say about it? Have you brought it to him? You know, because of what happened at Calvary, where God laid all his disastrous anger on his son and turned all his favor and smile towards us, because of that, if you brought whatever you've done this week, however you've slipped up, to him, God would say, come back, come here, and welcome. And he'd greet you not with disappointment, but with a smile on his face. The king asked, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? As you read that, don't you just want to scream? You see, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of all he's done on our behalf, we read words like that. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? And we say, we can. We can tell. We've seen it displayed for us. We've seen the mercy of God poured out. We know for certain, more than anyone ever has, that God is a merciful God because he's shown it in his son. We know the mercy of God. We know nothing but the smile of God, though we're sinners, if we've come to him through Jesus Christ. Who can tell? Well, we can tell. See, sinners can expect nothing but God's disapproval. But if by faith we repent, if we hear the voice of God calling us back to himself, and if we respond by turning from our sin back to him, we are sure to see a smile on his face when we do so as he welcomes us back. See, on one day, wicked Nineveh, after a long history of hating God, they turned to him for mercy. And they received it. And God was glad to give it. And it pleases him just as much today to do that forgiving work. God of mercy calls sinners to repent. And whenever they do, he gives them that mercy. Nineveh spent a long time hating God. How long have you hated God? Why won't you turn back to him? You know, Jesus said to me, now is the time. The kingdom of God is here and now. So repent and believe the gospel.